From the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for these words. The sermon that you gave, Lord, you are the one who is the truth, and you speak the truth. And Lord, we pray that you would illumine us by your Spirit with this truth. Thank you. Now we pray in your name. Amen. Please be seated. Matthew series. Of course, anyone sits down to write a gospel, they're really wanting to tell you who's Jesus. Matthew, in his opening chapter, points out that Jesus is the Savior. He will save his people from their sins, and Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And in many ways, this gospel is going to service, or at least interact with, these themes as key themes, right? He's telling us about who Jesus is. And we talked about Epiphany. Jesus is revealed to the world in his baptism, and having humbled himself and having identified with us, because he didn't need to confess anything or repent of anything. Nevertheless, he did this to fulfill all righteousness. And then there's a voice from heaven that says, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." And as we talked about last week then, the absolute next thing that happens, having been identified as my Son whom I love, the Spirit then leads him out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, which does not sound terribly loving. And yet at the same time, no, this was part of his mission. And we talked about the difference between being tempted and being tested. To tempt, in many senses, is the same verb, actually in Greek, goes either way. But really, contextually, it makes sense. If whatever it is trying to undercut your good character, it's temptation. God does not tempt people. God's not interested in wearing away your good character. God's trying to build up your good character. Now, at the same time, to test someone shows what they're made of, and so it shows other people for their sake, or it also shows, hey, you got more fortitude in your faith than you realize, and that test showed it, and it strengthens you in that. Jesus didn't need to get strengthened in his faith, but we needed to see what he was made of, and we see in his temptation exactly what he was made of. God didn't need to build up his character. We needed to see it. We needed to know who our Savior is. And we need to know how God with us responds to temptation, because if that works for him, you know what? Chances are it's there to work for us. And Jesus responds to temptation by quoting Deuteronomy to it. And I would encourage you to know more of Deuteronomy, and I encourage you to know more of the Word, because that's really where you're going to be equipped to deal with this world and its temptations. From last week's events, then, to what we're looking at this week, very, very briefly, because again, it's a continuous narrative. Jesus heard that John had been imprisoned, and he returned to Galilee and sets up in Capernaum. He's not setting up in his hometown for some reason or another. He's setting up in this nearby little village that's on the shores of the Lake of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is really far more of a courtesy title because it's pretty small. Fun Matthew fact that Matthew keeps pointing out over and over again. Matthew makes a big point of the fact that Jesus fulfills Scripture. The Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled in him. The point of this is Jesus' coming was part of God's plan that he announced. Well, okay, yeah, why are you telling us that? We can understand that. Well, when the Jews reject Jesus, it wasn't because Jesus wasn't qualified to be the Messiah, and Matthew's showing with these prophecies, in fact, that no, it was because they didn't understand what God has been pointing to all along. And so Matthew shows that Jesus is what God was aiming at, and all of the Old Testament finds its real focal point, and the saving work is done in him. And so in this section from one to the next, we even see leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way of the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, which is where his ministry starts. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And we get, interestingly enough, in chapter 2 of Matthew, Matthew deals with the complexity of the fact that the Messiah was prophesied to be born in Bethlehem, down in the south. But Jesus' ministry is going to start in Galilee to the north. And the prophets pointed to this. The people down in Judea, down by Jerusalem, may not have been sympathetic to his ministry. That's predicted. But his ministry is going to start and be centered up in the north. And you find that pointed to in the Old Testament. Thank you very much. So what Jesus does is extremely biblical. Not surprising. We also get this concept of the kingdom of heaven. And I know that we talked about it before, but first of all, Matthew chooses to talk about kingdom of heaven as opposed to kingdom of God, because by this point, Jews are very concerned about not taking God's name in vain, so they try and avoid saying God at all. And so, because of this, it's a far more of a Jewish thing to do, and Matthew's a very Jewish gospel, to say kingdom of heaven, because it's God's kingdom, because we don't want to break the commandments. So it's out of a deep reverence and respect. In the Old Testament, we hear about the people of God. And in fact, the Old Testament's dealing with, for the most part, one family group, Abraham and his descendants. With the New Testament, there is an emphasis shift. We're no longer talking about the people of God. We're talking about the kingdom of God. And interestingly enough, one becomes a part of this kingdom by repentance, turning from your sin, turning to God. And so we've now got a different thing, which also means you don't necessarily have to be born to this. And in fact, regardless of who you're born to, if you don't repent, you're not in this kingdom in quite the same way. And so John and Jesus are preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And this is a broadening of how God's going to deal with people, because ultimately God's plan was to save not just the children of Abraham, but everyone possible, which is good news because, as I've also pointed out, you all are not ethnic Jews. God's plan was to save you as well. He had a plan for the very, very horribly strange and backward Scandinavians, from whom many of you were descended. Read your history. They were horribly weird and backwards. It's okay. The Celts were as well, so I stand accused as well. So, all right. Setting up in Capernaum, he calls his first disciples, who, by the way, lived in, anyone guesses? Capernaum, surrounding area. They're fishermen based out of there, okay? Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Jesus and all of them went throughout Galilee, that northern region, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing diseases. Strangely enough, in a day and age that did not have aspirin, if someone's running around healing people from diseases and driving out demons, people get attracted to this. If you've got a chronic illness in particular, I could be healed from that, right? You've got other problems. All right, so people from the surrounding region come and they bring the sick, the demonized, the afflicted, and they follow him. They are probably following him like strays. They're probably following him because they see his love, they see his power. They're drawn to him in various ways. And so, because he's got these crowds following them, he becomes compassionate to them on the one hand. On the other hand, he is called disciples. The disciples are there to learn. And so, the Sermon on the Mount, deals with kind of a mixed audience. This is the statue at the Domus by the historical or the traditional location for the Sermon on the Mount. We read in chapter 5, Jesus saw the crowds, went up on the hillside, the disciples came up to him, and he began to teach them. Which them? The disciples? The crowd? Probably he's teaching the disciples and passed them to everyone there. The Sermon on the Mount, spoiler alert, has been studied an awful lot. You've probably read devotions. We've probably gone through it multiple times. It's been discussed by many. I'll add a few extra many different people on there. This morning we're going with a straightforward reading of the first part of it, and the focus is going to be looking at context, meaning, and imperative. What? No, don't do that. That's complex words. It sounds boring. Don't worry, it won't be quite that boring. All right? Let's talk about context. What's the context? Well, I just told you, right? There's crowds, right? Jesus, disciples, and crowds who followed him. And he's been, in the midst of this time, preaching an overarching message, which is, repent. Turn to God, because the kingdom of heaven is near. This means that in attendance are probably people who have repented, right? Or are on the verge of doing so, because these are going to be people, there are probably also some people that I want to see a miracle, or I need a miracle, or whatever. But for the most part, this is being preached to people who are either in relationship with God or on their way into relationship with God. That's an important bit of context to keep in mind as we look at this, because it does narrow who this is specifically talking to, and it also points out somewhat of the face being looked at. So bear with me, but keep that in the back of your head as we look at this. We also, at the start of this, get something called an inclusio. Oh no, don't use the word inclusio! What is an inclusio anyway? Good answer. Right? Do you know what a bookend is? Yeah. Do you know what a sandwich is? Yeah. Okay. No, don't eat bookends. could ask you a few more things to see if you know them, but we're not worrying about that, okay? An inclusio is either a word sandwich or a couple of bookends, huh? Word sandwich, well, okay, what's a sandwich? You've got one of these over here, you got one of these over here, and you got something in between the two. Similarly, bookends, right? You got one of these over here, one of these over here, you got something in between the two. An inclusio is something that you find in Near Eastern literature, including the Bible. This is why we bring it up, okay? And you sort of have something stated, and then you have other stuff stated, and then you have the same thing stated again. And it's kind of a way of bracketing stuff off into its own group. There is an inclusio in the stuff that I read to you, which means that it's probably dealing with a certain amount of material as its own discrete unit. 5:3 and 5:10. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, bracketing off, we're dealing with people who fit into a broad category in all likelihood, and we're dealing with people who are connected in some way, probably to the kingdom of heaven, belonging to that community of people that God is putting together. So, kingdom people, repentant people, this message is for you. Any repentant kingdom people in here? Yeah. Oh, pay attention, right? It's not just that Jesus is speaking, but this is probably aimed squarely more or less at you if you are like them, someone who is in relationship with God. Now, a few other bits and pieces. Don't worry, all the pieces fit together, but we've got to get the pieces out there, okay? Jesus addresses a number of people who seem down and out. In addressing the poor in spirit, the mourning, the meek, the hungering and thirsting for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, peacemakers, or the persecuted for righteousness, Jesus is specifically talking about those people who belong to God and His kingdom and who are those things. this is not just saying anyone and everyone, Satanist down there who's mourning, you know what, you will be comforted at some point. Okay, this is not meant to include people who are outside of relationship with God. Why? Because this is specifically talking about, hey, you people who are part of the people of God, let me give you this news. It's good news. It's not that God doesn't care about the Satanist over there. It's that this is not meant to apply to him. There's other things that we can apply to him, including God's desire to save him. We understand this? Sure. Okay. The Beatitudes, as they're called. Why Beatitude? By the way, it's not Beatitude as in an imperative, although we'll sort of trash that idea a little bit more in a little bit. But Beatitudes are from Beatitudo, which means blessed. Okay, they're blessed statements. That's why blessed are the follow formula, right? Blessed, the word blessed is makarios in Greek. It's not the normal word for blessing someone. It describes someone in a fortunate or good or God-blessed situation. So it can mean blessed, fortunate, or congratulations. Happy situation, good things going on. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Anyone here grieve? That's, and similarly, Margaret, right? And the rest of you all, you've been through grief. Think about that. There's a very weird sort of blessed are those who mourn. Yeah, because especially you kingdom people, you will be comforted. And the assumption there is someone will be doing something for the situation to make up for it or to make it right. It's not the look on the bright side. Somehow this will mean that you'll meet someone who will be nice to you to comfort you. No, this is a faith-based statement, and these are faith-based statements. And they're coming from Jesus. And Jesus understands his call as being one of comfort and encouragement. In fact, when he goes and speaks in a synagogue, he is going to apply this passage from Isaiah to himself. Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Oh, the mourning, the grieving. Yeah. To proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Oh, yeah, this is probably floating around the background of their thoughts. To provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, to lift the people up from their misery and give them something glorious. That's what Jesus has come to do. And that's the heart that God has, especially for his people. And he wants to make everyone his people. But especially if you are his people, God's about lifting you up. So therefore, if you belong to God's people and God's kingdom, that's you. And if you're poor in spirit, what's it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, probably something along the lines of pushed down, stepped on, oppressed, can't catch a break. Your only real chance seems to be with God because you're just not getting ahead on your own. Anyone feel like that? Sometimes. Yeah, right. Most of us feel like that at some point or another. Can't catch a break, at least for a while. Don't know what's going on. Can't understand why it is that everyone seems to want to pick on me. Yeah. If this is you, Jesus says, congratulations. What? Yeah, good news. Because first of all, you belong to God's kingdom. Not because you're miserable do you belong to God's kingdom, but hey, kingdom person, if you're downtrodden, realize you belong to God. And if this place is hard on you, he cares about you. Because you're one of his. You're not alone. And you will one day be in a place that will be far better from this. And if you don't ever get ahead in this world, it's okay. You will get ahead because you are his and you will be going to his glorious kingdom. Hey, kingdom people, if you belong to God, and you mourn. Because you're grieved by your sin, because you're grieved by your loss, because you're grieved because you got lots of reasons to be sad. That's an awful lot of us. And if this is not you now, this will be you at some point, because this is this world. If you are there, good news and congratulations. Why? Because God Himself is going to make certain that you get some comfort. He's not going to leave you alone now. And someday, somehow, He's going to make it up. Someday, somehow, one day, in fact, He is going to wipe every tear from our eyes. I can hold on for that. I can make it through for that. If you belong to God's people, God's kingdom, and you are a meek and gentle soul, gentle is not weak. Gentle is gentle. Weak is something else entirely. If you are a meek, gentle soul, you don't push ahead to get yourself in ahead of everyone else. Almost feels like people walk all over you, but it's not that you're a doormat. It's just that you're not going to push, even though you can push, because that's not the right way to be. But because of that, everyone rushes in ahead of you, and you even get frustrated with that sometimes. But you know that's not the way you're supposed to be, but you kind of wish that you maybe could, and you're tempted to go that direction. Calm down. It's a cutthroat world. We all understand that you may not get ahead, but you know what? God has a promised land for you and for you to inherit. They will inherit the land. And when God promises a promised land, it's a land that flows with milk and honey. What's that mean? It means it's really productive. Okay? It means that it's good. And this is speaking to farmers. They would be excited. Or at least largely agrarian people. Right? You're not getting ahead now because you're gentle. God will make it up to you. Go ahead, keep being gentle. It's okay. In fact, we need gentle. We need people who are strong, who know how to stop whatever they're doing. Take care of baby birds. Something along those lines, right? Be gentle. There's promised compensation for it, even if there's no profit in it now. Hey, people of God, do you belong to God? You belong to His kingdom. And you hunger for righteousness. You want to be right with God. You want the right sort of world. You want something better than what happens now, where the good people don't catch a break. And the bad people live too long and get all the breaks. And lies, there's horrible things are done. And also, you just want something right and something good. Good news, you know what? God will fill you. You will be satisfied. He will bring righteousness. He will, first of all, put His righteousness on you, and you will be right with God. Because that comes when you repent. And beyond that, if you're frustrated by this world, guess what? He is too. And again, yeah, He knows. And He will give you that righteousness. You'll get a slice of it one day, or you get a slice of it now, but you will see all of it one day. Hold in there, hang in there. If you belong to God's people and kingdom, and you have a merciful heart in a hard world. Why do I have a picture of this guy with a fish anyway? Well, because he had the fish on the hook, see, and he let the fish off the hook. Oh, and what's mercy? Letting someone off the hook. But I really could. Yeah, let him off the hook. But I don't want to. Let him off the hook. But you don't understand. No, let him off the hook. It's okay. God is gentle and faithful and loving kind. This doesn't mean that we don't stand for law and order and justice. We have to do that to some degree. If not, society rots and we have horrible things that happen. But interpersonally, let him off the hook. But I've got grounds to be met. Let him off the hook. But you don't understand. Let him off the hook. But they've been on the hook before. Yeah, you know what? That's Old Smokey. Old Smokey is a tagged pike. He's part of an annual fishing sort of a contest. He's about 9 years old. You get $10,000 if you catch Old Smokey. Guess what? One thing that has happened an awful lot to Old Smokey is people keep letting him off the hook. Let people off the hook. God is merciful like that. God will see to it that you receive mercy. What's more, you already have received mercy. It's okay. If you belong to God's kingdom and you have a pure or clean heart in a dirty world, be humble. Don't get puffed up in this. But who wants to be a goody-goody in this kind of a world? I don't want to be a goody-goody. We all want to have some sort of an edge about us, right? I'm nice. I'm not that nice. Well, actually, maybe you should be. Maybe it's okay to not wade in and laugh with everyone else. Maybe crass really isn't that good. Maybe we don't need to hold on to that edge. Maybe, in fact, if you're pure in heart, you know what? You'll see God. Maybe you don't need to see that other stuff. And if you don't figure that you rate as a goody-goody pure in heart, well, maybe you might want to look that direction, because that's where this is all going. We're all going to see God face to face. The pure in heart see God. He's going to purify our hearts. But since you belong to that kingdom, maybe it's okay to start letting some of that junk not be a part of who you are now. There's some implications in this. But the main thing really is, if some parts of you in this strange world are avoiding being dirtied by this world, you're not missing out on anything. You're going to see God one day. Really, you're not going to look at God and His beauty and think, man, if I only saw and took part in all that other stuff in the world before all this. If you belong to God's people and kingdom and you help make peace in a hostile world. People are mean today. Have you noticed that? They've been simmering for a while. I've been simmering for a while. Right? You know, it's not fun to make peace. First of all, because in the process you may end up getting clocked by someone. Second of all, because it means you can't take sides usually if you're trying to make peace. It's more fun to take sides. Let me just hit them in the back for you because I'm on your... No, right? You will be called Son of God, not because this is how you become Son of God, but what did the Son of God come to do? He came to save the lost, and while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us to make peace. And when we help bring peace, it's not that we are somehow becoming children of God, but we will be called this because it's like a chip off the old block, right? You know, God's about making peace. You know, you will be given opportunities to go to the dance. What I mean by opportunities to go to the dance, someone's going to say something and it's the one thing too many. And, oh, here we go. We're going to dance this one. It's not going to be a fun dance. It's not going to be a nice dance. It's an invitation to a dance because we're getting invited to all sorts of dances, arguments. Don't go to the dance. In fact, help people stop dancing. It's a metaphor. Be really, really clear. Help people to stop fighting. Stop arguing. It's not easy. That's who God is. That's what Jesus is about. If you belong to God's people and kingdom and you are persecuted, picked on for your faith, we're still insulted. Really? We're still lied about. Anyone like to be lied about? I don't like people knowing the truth about me. Truth be told, an awful lot of the time. But at least I earned that. Thank you very, very much. Right? I get myself in enough honest trouble on my own. Really, you're going to hang lies on me? Yes. And Jesus says, you know what? Good news. Congratulations. God will reward you. Not if you're lied about for any and every reason. Like if you're lied about because you've got bad habits or you're a real annoying person to work with, you know, that's kind of on you in a fallen world. But if you belong to Him and it's for righteousness and for Jesus that you are picked on, God will make it right. God will make it right. I've walked through all of these. They're sometimes called the Beatitudes, as if this is how you're supposed to be. Really? You really think that God wants you to mourn? No, He's going to comfort you if you mourn, okay? There are no commands or imperatives in this. It doesn't say, hey, get out there and mourn. It doesn't say, hey, get out there and be a peacemaker. The first imperative that we get, the first command is rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward. So what's going on here? Repentant people in the hard times, in the costly times, the thankless times, the painful times, the times you don't feel appreciated, the times where you're not catching a break, and it all seems to be tied for this faith, and you're feeling like, man, I'm giving up and losing so much. God's for you. God is utterly for you in your pain, in your fear, in your hurt, in the lies, or rather with you through the lies, right? He's there with His loving hands, and He is promising He will make things right. That's the first thing Jesus says in His sermon about who God is. It's the first thing He says in His sermon to His people. I'm there for you. That is profound. You're repenting and it's hard. I know it. I will lift you up. I am there for you. It's only after saying, I am there for you, I will pick you up. And whatever you're losing out on this, I will make it good. Don't worry about that. You have eternity and it will be good with me. It's only after saying all of that to repentant people who belong to God that He then goes on to say, yeah, and you're the salt of the world. The salt loses its saltiness. How can it be made salty again? First of all, the question is, can salt lose its saltiness? No, that's kind of what makes it salt. There actually was a rabbinic, they would debate the fact, what do you do with salt, and can salt be made re-salty? This was actually in the air, Jewish thinking of the time. And one of the rabbis of the day ended up pointing out, yes, there is one thing that can make unsalty salt salty again, and that is the afterbirth of a mule. And before you end up saying, ew, that's really gross, mules don't give birth. They're sterile. Yeah, you can't find some of that. That's okay, you're not going to need any of that. Salt doesn't lose its saltiness if it's salt. But if it's you who's supposed to be like salt, well, that becomes another problem, doesn't it? Because salt's supposed to bring flavor and stop rot. And by the way, this world is pretty tasteless. And it's rotting. God is for you. You belong to Him. The world needs someone to bring His flavor and stop the rot. He will pick you up. He's already told you He will lift you up. Will you be salt? Please be salt. You are called to be salt. The world is rotting for lack of salt. Much of the church is complacent and sold out. Give people love the way Jesus does. Give people the truth the way Jesus calls them to truth. Repentant people, since God is for you, you are the light of the world. Light's coming from Him. But He's put His light. He's given you His light. City on a hill cannot be hidden. Anyone ever be lost in the woods? It's a spooky thought, isn't it? Spooky. Anyone ever be lost in the woods at night? Do you know something happens at night? Whatever trail you were on disappears. I learned this. Set up to do an observation study for a program that I was a part of. I had hiked quite a long ways from the summer camp that I was a part of, and it got dark. And I'm not talking dark. I'm talking dark. And I could not see any glow, light pollution. The air was beautifully clear. No help coming from anywhere. Starlight only. Happily, I was in a lake basin. I stumbled my way downhill because I know you hit the water, then you just try following the water. But I cannot tell you how glorious it was to start to see the lights of civilization again. Because all of a sudden, the lost got found when they see the light. Yeah, all of a sudden, the lost get found when they see the light. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill can't be hidden, and people need to see it because the lost need to get found. Okay? That's you helping people to find out where to get found. People don't light a lamp and put it under a bowl. By the way, oil was not cheap. Lighting still is, well, it's pretty cheap now, but still, all right? You turn a light on, right? You put it on a stand, it gives light to everyone, okay? Because light's there to help people do stuff. Light's there to help people live, okay? God's about giving you light and asking you to help people get found and see what to be about. Are you going to do that? And again, He's already for you. You're already His. If people don't like it or if you end up feeling like you're losing on the deal, you're not going to lose on the deal. Whatever you give up, He will make up. It's okay. Repentant person, Jesus died to save you and you belong to Him. You will inherit His kingdom. He's in there looking after you now. He will make up what you lose. Will you make Him your number one and reorder your life around Him? And let people see that, because they need to see that. Because they're lost out there. Because they're rotting out there. And you have been given the thing that makes the difference. Let them out through your life that they might see. In His same loving, gentle, humble way, kill back the rot with His truth. Light the way with His light. This world needs it. That's how Jesus starts off His sermon. And it's profound. Take from this that He's in your corner first and foremost. He doesn't even start asking you to do anything until He's absolutely let you know how much He's in your corner. You're totally His. Being totally His. Be salt and light. This week, think about temptation. Oh, wrong slide. It's last week. Don't know what happened to this week's slide. Wrote this week's slide. But you know what? First and foremost, because life gets really hard, realize God's for you. He is in your corner. Second of all, realize you're not losing anything by belonging to Him in this world. Third of all, pray for those opportunities. Pray that God help you see opportunities to lovingly be His salt and light. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You that You are the light and by You we get found. Thank You that You've given us Your truth, which is salty and prevents rot, brings flavor. Thank You that You have been there. Thank You for every time You have comforted us in our grief, made up for what the world seems to have taken away. Lord, for those who are hurting, who are down and out, who just need to catch a break with You, Lord, help them to realize they've got it all with You. Thank You that You're for us and with us. Just as the gospel says, You are God with us. Lord, help us to shine with Your light. Help us to give people Your salt. Help people to have the rot killed back and help them to get found. Lord, keep us in Your light that we may keep found. Thank You for all of the great love that's behind this profound message that You've given to Your people. We pray this in Your name. Amen.